Page 18, where you find Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to be turning our attention to the subject matter of this Lord's Day this evening. And I'd like to read the questions of Lord's Day 11, if you would please read the answers together with me. Question and answers 29 and 30. We begin with question and answer 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No, although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. And then if you would turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And our focus will be especially on the 12th verse of Acts 4. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful passage together this evening. Acts 4, verses 1 through 12. And before we give our attention to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, let's ask his blessing now in a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, it is our prayer that many would come to know you by your grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you have revealed that there is but one way to you, and that no man comes to the Father except by Jesus, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, help us to have boldness and confidence in proclaiming him to a lost and dying world, a world that is quick to accuse us of intolerance and exclusivity. And Father, we pray that we might not compromise the message of your word in an effort to be relevant or in an effort to be tolerant. We do pray, Father, for grace, that even as we make the name of Jesus known, that we would not only proclaim the truth, but that you would also bless us in the manner in which we proclaim the truth, that we might do it out of love for others, for those who are lost, who are yet fellow image bearers of you along with us, and that you would give to us a love for the lost and a burden for the lost, and that we would be desirous of making known to them the one way of salvation, and that we would come alongside them and make Jesus known to them. We pray, Father, especially for our boys and girls and our young people and our young adults as the message of the Christian gospel is mocked and ridiculed in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would give to them a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might never be ashamed of him, and that they might never be ashamed of his word. So, Lord, bless us with your word this evening. Grant to us a fair meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ in and through your word and by your Spirit. Write the eternal truths of that word upon our hearts and make us not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We give our attention then to Acts 4, verses 1 through 12. What you are about to hear is God's own word. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So far, the reading of God's own word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, several Lord's Days ago, we turned our attention to Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and there we gave our attention to the subject of the Trinity. We noted that we believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we noted there that the Apostles' Creed, which we confess together nearly every Lord's Day, is divided after those three persons of the Trinity: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and then God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And in the Lord's Days that follow after Lord's Day 8, the Catechism begins to take us through each of the articles of the Apostles' Creed. And so in Lord's Days 9 and 10, we turned our attention to God the Father. Tonight in Lord's Day 11, we begin to turn our attention to God the Son. And the Lord willing, when we come to Lord's Day 20, we'll turn our attention to God the Holy Spirit. Now you'll notice that our catechism, as it treats the three persons of the Trinity, devotes the majority of its attention to the second person of the Trinity, to God the Son. In fact, if you count the Lord's Days, there are only two Lord's Days that are devoted to God the Father. Only one Lord's Day that is devoted to God the Holy Spirit. And no less than nine Lord's Days that are devoted to God the Son. Is this an imbalance in the catechism? Shouldn't there be just as much attention given to the Father and to the Holy Spirit as there is to the Son? Is our catechism too Christ-centered? Why is there so much focus in the catechism upon Jesus Christ? Well, I think our passage this evening goes a long ways in answering that question for us. And we pick up our passage here in Acts 4, verse 1, in the middle of a sermon. The Apostle Peter, with great boldness, is preaching a sermon there in Jerusalem. He's preaching a sermon, a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-inspired sermon. He's making a personal, passionate plea for sinners to be reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming the triumphs of Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord of glory. And as he's preaching to the people, we learn at the opening of Acts 4, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon him and upon John who was with him. And they came upon them because they were greatly disturbed by what Peter was preaching. And what disturbed them most of all was that Peter was preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now you understand why this was so disturbing to them. They understood that this is the point on which everything hinges. This is the point on which everything turns. Because if God has indeed raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, it means that God the Father has accepted the work of Jesus the Son. That he has not left him in the tomb. That he has not left him in the grave. It means that Jesus' righteousness, that perfect life that he lived, those 33 years that he lived, were accepted before the throne of God. And it means that by his blood, so freely shed for sin, Jesus has fully satisfied the justice of God. And it means that Jesus is exactly the Savior that sinners need. This was the message they could not bear. This is the message that disturbed them so greatly. And when Peter began to preach in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they could bear it no more, and so they came and arrested Peter and John. Rather than refuting the message, a thing impossible, they sought to silence the messengers. They came and laid hands on Peter and John and imprisoned them. The sermon was cut short. They could not preach to the people anymore. And yet, isn't it a remarkable thing that while the messengers of the gospel were bound, the gospel message was not bound? Verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed. It's a remarkable scene, really, isn't it? Imagine us gathered here on a Sunday evening such as this, and suddenly in the midst of a sermon there are those who come in and arrest myself and the elders and the deacons of the church and carry us away into prison. And instead of filling the hearts of the congregation with fear, on the contrary, their hearts are filled with faith in the one who is proclaimed. It's a great reminder to us that God works through the means he has ordained, and that he works through the preaching of the Word of God, and not just preaching in general, but through the preaching of his Son. That it is honoring to the Father, and that it is used of the Spirit when the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the only way of salvation, as the one in whom there is resurrection from the dead and salvation for sinners. Christ in his great victory is preached, and what is the result? Another 2,000 are added to the church. The church grows, even though the apostles are put in prison, reminding us that it is God and God alone who gives the increase. But you see what the opposition is up to. They tried to intimidate Peter and John and to intimidate the early church by persecuting them and oppressing them and binding them and bringing them off to prison. And if they couldn't intimidate Peter and John by putting them in prison overnight, then perhaps they could intimidate them by bringing the top authorities against them. Look at verses 5 and 6 and look at the great crowd that is now brought against Peter and John, these fishermen, these untrained men. The rulers mentioned here in verses 5 and 6 are the high priest and the chief priests, the top religious authorities of the day. The elders are the wealthy lay members of the council, those who hold the power and the prestige. The scribes are the professional scholars who interpreted and preserved and taught the Jewish law. They are the educated men. And then in addition to all of these, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, you'll notice that present also were Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, the acting high priest, as well as the other family members of the high priest. And you remember what had happened before these men only a couple of months at most before. Jesus himself had stood on trial before Annas and Caiaphas. Both of them had played a very significant role in the trial of Jesus and in the condemnation of Jesus. Message sent. We killed your master. We can kill you too. So after attempting to shake up Peter and John overnight by putting them in prison, they now set them in the midst of all these authorities, these very ones who put Jesus to death only a few months before. And they set Peter and John in the midst to ask them one question. Verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? And the event to which they are referring is the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And you can go back tonight before you go to bed and read Acts chapter 3, and you can read about the healing of the lame man. What a healing it was. Here was this lame man, unable to walk, a helpless man. And yet now a man who by the grace of God was leaping and standing and walking. And a man who did all of this in the temple as he praised God. So now the authorities want to know by what power or by what name Peter and John have done this. Notice, they don't argue with the fact that the lame man was healed. The facts speak for themselves. Clearly this man who only a short time ago could not walk, was now leaping and standing and walking and praising God in their midst. And so they don't argue with the fact that the lame man was healed. Instead, what they really want to know is whether Peter and John would dare to attribute this healing to Jesus, the one whom they crucified only a few months before. So they've assembled this great crowd around Peter and John. Learned men, educated men, powerful men, wealthy men. The religious leaders of the day, the very ones who handed Jesus over to the Romans that he would be crucified and put to death on the cross. All of these people are now in front of Peter and John to intimidate them. Certainly, Peter and John, these lowly fishermen, wouldn't dare to go on proclaiming the name of Jesus before authorities such as us. But they were sorely mistaken. Look at Peter's answer, beginning in verse 8. The question has been asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And we read then in verse 8 that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and notice that before we look at his answer. We need to note that Peter answers, filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the answer that Peter is about to give is the answer of the Holy Spirit himself. And I might just note that in the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit fills a person, that person does something. That person goes on to bear witness to Jesus. And it reminds us once again that this is the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. There is a reason that there is only one Lord's Day attributed to the Holy Spirit. And when we get to Lord's Day 20, we'll look at that. Suffice it to say now that the role and the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit's role and intention is to put all of our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like a great spotlight, putting all of the light and all of the focus upon Jesus and upon his work. And so as Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit here, he goes on to proclaim Jesus. He proclaims a message that glorifies Jesus. Verses 9 through 11, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And you'll notice that Peter, filled here with the Holy Spirit, proclaims not only to the authorities, but to all the people, the name of Jesus. In effect, he's saying, I'm not intimidated to proclaim Jesus to you, the authorities in Israel. In fact, my desire is to proclaim him even beyond this circle of authorities, to proclaim him to all of Israel. It is by his name that this helpless man was made well, verse 9. Literally, it is by his name that this helpless man was saved. Yes, Jesus is the one you crucified. But that's not the final verdict on Jesus. The final verdict on Jesus is God's verdict. And what is God's verdict? He raised him from the dead. And it is in the name of this Jesus, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man now stands before you whole. So you've got a problem, Peter is saying. You've got a problem. You crucified Jesus. God raised him from the dead. You rejected the stone. God set him as the chief cornerstone. And then I think this is the part that is so beautiful about Peter's message. He could have stopped right there at the end of verse 11. Sermon complete. Instead, he goes on, and he goes on with even greater boldness. I'm not intimidated to preach Jesus to you, the religious authorities of Israel. In fact, my desire is to preach his name to all of Israel. In fact, I don't even want to stop there. Because verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you notice then the progression in Peter's sermon. He began by addressing the rulers, verse 8. He then proclaimed that all Israel must know the name of Jesus, verse 10. And now he expands his view to all the world. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Faith in Jesus is not merely one of many ways of salvation. It is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only way of salvation for the lame man. Jesus is the only way of salvation for Israel. Jesus is the only way of salvation for the world. But then note this as well, because it's a point we often miss in our zeal, in our evangelism, in our witnessing. That it's not only the message that we bring, but also the manner in which we bring that message. You notice how Peter puts it here. This Savior whom I'm preaching to you is not a begrudging Savior. He is a Savior who delights in mercy and who delights in grace and who delights in pardoning sinners. He is a Savior who is able to save even those who crucified him and put him to death. Notice the manner in which Peter preaches. His tone isn't here anymore. We can't audibly hear him speak, and yet there are cues in the text here of the manner in which Peter proclaimed this message. Cues here as to how Peter viewed those who crucified Jesus, these same men who, if they had their way, would put him also to death. He announces their guilt, to be sure, but he doesn't dwell on it. He says what is necessary to say, that they might know that they are lost and that they need a Savior. He doesn't dwell on their guilt. There's no bitterness here in Peter. There's no anger. There's no sense of vengeance. And neither is he intimidated by them. He's looking upon them here, and he's seeing them simply as lost sinners in need of a Savior. He's looking upon them as he looked upon the helpless and lame man in chapter 3. They are as helpless as the lame man was helpless. And even as Jesus made the lame man whole, he can make them whole too. Jesus is the Savior they need. In fact, he's the Savior we all need. Did you notice the pronoun at the end of verse 12? Look at it again. Peter says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He doesn't say, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved," but "by which we must be saved." And it's a good thing to be mindful of whenever we are sharing the gospel with others and witnessing to others, that we don't unintentionally put ourselves somehow above them, that we are somehow worthy to be saved and that they are somehow less than us. Peter doesn't do that here. He puts himself in the same category with those who crucified Jesus. Because Peter knows that it was his own sin also that put Jesus on the cross. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. We all stand in need of salvation. We stand in need of a Savior, and what we need is what God has given. You notice the emphasis upon this being a gift in verse 12. Salvation is a gift. Jesus is a gift. The name of Jesus is given to us. And that tells us much about God. I was struck as I was studying Lord's Day 11 this past week that as our catechism turns our attention to God the Son, the very first thing we learn about God the Son in Lord's Day 11 and in these Lord's Days that follow devoted to God the Son, the very first thing we learn about God the Son is that his name is Jesus. And the name Jesus means Savior. There are all kinds of things that could have been said about Jesus first, that he is the eternal Son of God, that he is light of light, God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, and all of those things, and they are all true. It could have been said that he is omnipotent, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all of these things could have been said, but the first thing that is said is that he is Savior. Of all the names the Son of God could have been given, he is given this name, Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. And beloved, every time you take the name of Jesus upon your lips, think of that. What he is to you first and foremost is Savior. He's a Savior from sin, from your past sins and your present sins and your future sins, from the sins of commission and the sins of omission, from the guilt of your sin, from the power of your sin. He is Savior. And the second thing we learn in Lord's Day 11 about Jesus is that he is the only Savior. He's the only Savior. It's futile to look anywhere else for salvation. And every time you take the name of Jesus on your lips, you need to remind yourself of that. You need not look anywhere else for salvation. Not to yourself. Not to the works that you're doing, not to the service you're rendering, not to the gifts you're giving. You don't need to look there for salvation. Jesus is the only Savior. And you don't need to look to saints or to Mary or to religious exercises or anything like that. Jesus is the only Savior. And then the third thing we learn in Lord's Day 11 about Jesus is that he is the perfect Savior. We have in him all we need. And every time you take the name of Jesus on your lips, you can be mindful of that he is a Savior who saves to the uttermost those who come to him. He didn't do half a job on Calvary. He didn't do 99% of the job on Calvary. He didn't leave 1% of the work of salvation for you to do or for you to accomplish. He did it all. He said it is finished. He saves to the uttermost those who come to him. Well, this is the Jesus that Peter preaches. His sermon here and his sermons throughout the book of Acts, as well as the sermons of the Apostle Paul, as well as all of the New Testament letters and books, all of them are thoroughly Christ-centered. And so our catechism is Christ-centered. And our catechism is Christ-centered because the gospel is Christ-centered. And our preaching, if it is true preaching in the apostolic vein, if it is gospel preaching, it must also be Christ-centered because salvation is to be found in him and in him alone. It is by that name in whom all fullness dwells. It is by that love which every love excels. It is by that blood so freely shed for sin that God opens blessed mercy's gate and takes sinners in. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a terrible thing it would be to live and to die without Him. It would be hell. But what a joy and what a comfort to live and die belonging to Him. That's heaven. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.